All for coming. We're here tonight to hear our brother and the message that he has for us. And so I would ask that you give him your train of thought and the consideration of the things that he has to say, and see where you can take some of these words that the Lord has given him and apply them in your lives. And I'm thankful for Jerry. I appreciate him. I love his enthusiasm and his willingness to show up and to help, and at times that we have a hard time finding in our lives, especially when we're so busy. But he was out there helping us with the grass, and I was really excited to see him because, as I believe Jose had mentioned, many hands make light work, and I believe that's true, especially when it comes to the work of the gospel as well. The Lord calls us all to be a part of something and to participate and to apply those things and the talents in which he gives us, just as Erica did tonight with her talents. And so I know we all have talents, and we can acquire more as we go on in life and learn things. And so let's listen tonight and see what we can learn from our brother and elder, Jerry Case.
Is the mic on? Did I not... It's on. You can hear me? Oh, okay. I'll mumble a lot and give you a chance to adjust it. Well, I want to greet each of you in the name of our loving Savior, Jesus Christ. I would just love to have stayed together back in the kitchen, to tell you the truth. Last week I was in Grand Junction, and so Bobby said, on Saturday, he goes, "Hey, what would you think if we went out to a park instead of meeting at the church this week?" And so that's exactly what we did. We went out to a park, and we all were sitting in a circle like we were back here in the kitchen. So, I would love to have just continued right where we were. I know that it's a gift that people are able to live stream in, and that sort of thing too. So I want to greet you folks that are on live stream also. But I would like to, for all of you, let's kind of keep this small in our minds. Think about ourselves and our relationship with the Lord tonight. I would like to encourage you. I think that we are in times that are very different. Every change is hard for human beings to go through. But if you dissect out just about everything that's going on right now, I really can't find much that's new. The world has been through these things. One of the worst plagues that we went through was actually also during the World War, where everybody's, here we are, we're arguing about masks or 6 feet of distance, and, you know, and I think sometimes we feel like, oh no, it's not going away. We'll never get to be together again, you know? But I think that just out walking, yelling back and forth across Dwayne's front yard or, you know, whoever we run in along the way, that we find out that it doesn't get in the way. It doesn't get in the way. We can go right on and visit. We can be 20 feet apart, and it gives us a right to go ahead and yell at each other like we want to. No, it was very nice running into people while we're out walking around. I heard Jen talking, was it yesterday, about wanting to get back out and start walking again, so hopefully we'll be running into each other out there. I want to bounce off something that Adam read this morning to start with. I'm going to start with the sixth verse of the sixth chapter of Moroni. It's on page 762 in your Book of Mormon. It says, "And the church did meet together oft to fast and to pray and to speak one with another concerning the welfare of their souls. And they did meet together oft to partake of the bread and wine in remembrance of the Lord Jesus." And I, as I read this, I believe we accomplish some of that even with the foolishness of preaching. But I think there's still so much more to share. So much time we can still be together, even on a more personal basis, to literally sit and talk about the welfare of our soul. I remember a time, I'm guessing at the dates, Jay was there. So yeah, it could have been 100 years ago. But I'm saying 1973, 74, 75, somewhere in there. This thing of setting and talking about the welfare of our soul, we got to go kind of through a really enjoyable time where we would come to church on a Sunday night there on the temple lot. And after church was over, parents would start leaving, and the kids all just stayed on the front porch and did exactly this. We had a fervor. We were excited. And it seems like it's a contagious thing when you get together and everybody wants to talk about scriptures and about God and stuff. And so I feel like I've lived through some really cool times as far as that energy, as far as that welfare of my soul to hit at key times in my life when I had a shortly coming future where I was going to be making choices about how I wanted to make a living, choices about who I wanted to marry, all these sort of things. I got to have these other, I call them kids. I'm 66 now. I still feel like we're about the same age. My body doesn't move the same. While we were back there singing, I had this memory. I'm not sure why that memory. But it was a church reunion down in Yukon, Missouri. And Brian and I kind of talked about some of this in the last couple of days, some of our memories of church reunions back when we were kids. And it was raining, and it was dark. It was after dark, it was raining. There's a light hanging down near the side of the tent, and it was one of these big canvas tents. And so we're meeting in a tent for reunion, and there's a little opening in the side where people go in and out and so forth, and the lights were strung around the inside. And you could hear the rain going on and the preacher talking, and the light over there next to that opening kind of hung down a bit. And I remember just watching the water drip by the light, and seeing every so often people would go out and you'd see all the rain going on further out in the dark. But it was just such, I just remember how it felt. It felt like home. How does a kid identify that? I don't know. But I know growing up, there were things that really made me feel like home. Those, especially the more informal church services. When I was a kid, sometimes I fell asleep in them. Sometimes I got bumps on my head for falling asleep in them, but I was human. But I remember church feeling like home. I remember sacrament services. And growing up, the sacrament service, even before I was baptized, I remember the smell of the wine as it was passed around. I remember when they would, it's funny, my nose is more of an ornament now. Doesn't work as good, but back then I could smell everything. And I remember specifically the smell of olive oil when they would bring somebody up to lay their hands on them for healing. And those things, as I grew up, they still I have that imprint on me. Even when I'm cooking and I use olive oil, when I smell it, there's something that strikes me holy about it. And I believe that that is the gift that is church. There's a singer, modern day singer. She's very popular right now, and maybe I think that just because she's one of my favorites. But she came under a lot of criticism early on in her career by the Christian community because she would not declare. You know how if you look up or you want to go buy songs, it might be under Christian gospel or, you know, there's these, what's the word for it? Genres, you know, that you can look under and find all that kind of song. And she wouldn't do it early on and came under criticism. And she was interviewed on a show where she just said, God is about our whole life. It's not something in a capsule at church. He created us. We wouldn't even exist. And so, yeah, I was on her side. I think she's pretty well declared now. But the gospel, the Lord, His Holy Spirit, it's about our whole life. It's about what goes on in church. It's about what goes on at work. It's about the way we drive. So much of it is truly an attitude. A friend of mine that helps me with phone church a lot is, same as Mike Hitt. He's an elder in the church. He was telling a story. This was back when he had his own business, busy, watching money. And he stopped in a gas station that was right during the gas crisis, you know, where gas shortage, they called it. And he pulled into the gas station and he was in crisis, you know, when he saw that price. And one of his best friends pulled in to the other side of the pump. And he looks up and his friend goes, "How are you doing?" He goes, "Well, not very good right now. I saw the gas price and this just upsets me, makes me mad, you know?" And he said, his friend said, "Can you pay it?" And Mike said, "Well, yeah, I guess so. I can pay it." And he goes, "See how good God is?" And then I remember Mike saying, "So we had church right there at the pump." And tonight, if anything else, I want you to start thinking about that. Start thinking about what it is to have church at the gas pump. What is it to have church at work? I remember a little lady coming by and she would poke her head in when I used to have an office by myself when I lived in Cincinnati. And so she would always open all the doors and check in on everybody, make sure they were doing all right. It was before we shifted to this whole open office concept where everybody's talking on the phone and you can't hardly understand what you're saying yourself. But she poked her head in one day and I just noticed she was different. Her shoulders were low. Something was wrong. And it was just in a moment of seeing her that I knew something was wrong. I said, "What's wrong?" And she goes, "Oh, I'm just poking my head in to see if everything's okay." I said, "No. What's wrong? You look sad." And so she told me that she hadn't slept all night. She'd been in the hospital with her husband. She told me all the stuff that was going on with him. And I said, "What's this mean?" And so I said, "I'm going to pray for him. I'm going to pray for him." And she just, well, thank you. And it was neat because that wasn't just an instance. It was an instance that changed everything between me and her. When she came around in the morning, she'd update me on her husband. If something new came up, she'd ask for prayers. She'd ask for prayers, and she would pray for me. And we can live that way. We can get away with it. We really can. I think that there are dangers that are just built into society today. Largely, you know, we've turned in our schools and everything, we've turned away from God. And especially if you're a manager, you got to be so careful. You can be accused of pressuring your employees at every turn. And religion is a major thing. It's funny, it seems like it's more sensitive if you're a Christian than if you're some other religion. But it's harder, but you can do it. You can do it. You know, when I was over here at Mayo, before I retired, I worked with a woman. She was Hindi. And we did the same thing. She would pray for me, and I would pray for her. When Jay and I were traveling on a trip down in Yucatan, there was just a thing I noticed while I was there. And it had to do with me working the socks off of Jay. I didn't speak Spanish. And so when I would preach, he had to interpret everything I said for the people. And if they would say something, he would have to interpret for me. And I know there were several meetings where, like when we were with Esaul, that I would say it, Jay would say it in Spanish, and then Esaul would say it in Maya. And that's the way it went. But one of the things I discovered, I was also working him because he was having to read everything. And what I discovered was those kids wanted to read for you. It was neat. It was just like first time we asked, this girl just pops right up. And it was more of a problem of figuring out who stood up first, you know. And the next person next to her, like they were, automatically somehow they had this rule. They kind of wanted to go in order. And the one would be sitting up on the edge of their seat waiting for the next scripture to come up because they wanted to pop up and they wanted to read the next scripture. And I would love to see that fervor. I would love to see that fervor in our kids, that they don't fear that they might get asked to say the closing prayer tonight, or they might get asked for an opinion on something, or they might get asked to read a scripture for that, for the preacher. I would like to see that fervor, and sometimes I do, but I'm encouraging you. In the Book of Mormon recently, in Phone Church, we were studying along, and there was a verse that kind of jumped out at me. It was the 9th chapter of 3rd Nephi, verse 94. Let's see if I still have that in my book here. I'm just going to read that one verse. And it says, "And when that day shall come, it shall come to pass that kings shall shut their mouths. For that which they had not been told, they shall see. And that which they had not heard, shall they consider." And you find the same scripture, like almost word for word, in the 52nd chapter of Isaiah. 15th verse, 52nd chapter of Isaiah. "So shall he sprinkle many nations, the kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which they had not been told, they shall see. And that which they had not heard, shall they consider." And I know that sounds maybe like a little cryptic, a little hard to understand. What's that talking about? What's that talking about? Well, I'd like to talk about the nudge of the Holy Spirit. Those things that we don't quite understand, they may happen to us out of the blue. Things like, my roommate in college for a couple years was, his name was David Price. And I don't know, people that have been in Independence much, there's a Restoration Bookstore on 23rd Street. Some of you maybe have been there. Well, the owner of that bookstore was David's dad, Richard Price. And so David and I had a really good relationship. I was not good. I did okay on grades, but I did not like school. It was not my favorite thing. And David, it's like our fuses were just about the same length. We would study intensely, and then we'd both go crazy a little bit. He'd jump up on his desk and he'd do a trumpet sound and off we'd go and we'd get in the car and we'd go out and get a couple shakes to drink and come back and go back to studying. And we both did study. He would tend to study till 4 in the morning. I didn't study that long just because I felt like I couldn't test very well if I was too tired. And so he always would take advantage of it and reset my alarm so it would wake me up a couple hours early, and I'd get in there, I'd be in the shower, and then I'd hear him laughing, Well, we had a pretty good relationship. But after school, after both of us had graduated, he was over in the Philippines. He was in the Navy, and he was a helicopter pilot, and he was over there making a rescue one day in the middle of a storm, trying to get down in this really narrow valley where somebody had been injured and they were trying to get him out of there. And so he was down in there, tight quarters, high wind, and the wind flipped his helicopter over upside down. And he was just going down. He didn't have space to maneuver. He couldn't turn it back over. So he was crashing. And he said, just as quick, all of a sudden, it just, right where it was, just flipped right back over and caught the wind, and he was able to get back out of the valley and then come back in for another approach, and they got the guy out. But he was talking to his mom on the phone, and she said, David, what happened? And he said, what? He said, well, on this date, about 4 in the morning, she said, out of a sound sleep, I just launched out of bed and I was screaming, praying for you. I didn't have a clue what was wrong, but I was desperate. And David said, 4 in the morning, I was probably in bed asleep. We had a pretty regular schedule here, But after he'd hung up, he thought about it and he ended up calling her back. Because he wasn't considering that they're like 13 hours off in time. And so it was more like 4 in the afternoon, somewhere in there. And he realized it was exactly when his helicopter was going down. I consider that evidence. That's a nudge you can't deny. Something is supernatural there. God is real. God is real. I was working at Sears, and a friend of mine came in. His name is Yinka. I've probably told you about him before. If I have, you could probably tell me his full name. His full name was Ali Yinka Shalaja. So there will be a test. He came in. I was running the Occ office up on the top floor in a big warehouse for Sears. And he came in and he goes, what you doing for lunch? And that always meant, let's go talk, And so I said, why, what's up? Because he always had a purpose. He said, well, I discovered something. I said, what's that? He goes, the Lord is God, and I am not. And I can't repeat it like he said it. He'd grown up in Nigeria, and his accent was so strong. And I said, why? Tell me the story, you know. And he was in a grocery store, and just paying attention to shopping for groceries. And this young woman pushed a wheelchair by him, and in it was this tiny little frail old lady with oxygen mask on and the tank on the back of the chair. And she pushes her by him, and you know, is heading to the store. And he said, immediately the Lord spoke to him and said, Yinka, go to her and pray for her. And Yinka said, I am more wise than that. He said, I'm a big black young man. And if I go to this tiny little lady, and she was white, she said, I'm going to scare her. I might even cause harm. And so he actually knew better than to do that. And was a little sorry that he was misunderstood, you know, that he interpreted things wrong. And so he went about his shopping, and she moved on, you know. And the Lord spoke to him again and said, Yinka, go to her and pray for her. And he said that bothered him. That really bothered him. It kind of plagued him. And so he thought, just involuntarily, while he was being bothered, he walked out to the back of the store and went all the way over by, I remember saying he went to Fresh Produce. Clear over at the other end of the store in the back corner. And then once he got over there, he just said, Lord, if it's really you, bring her to me. And of course, he was curious, so he looked down the back of the store, the back of the aisles, and this young lady runs out of the aisle, across the back of the store and into another aisle, comes back out with the wheelchair, across the back of the store, and pushed her right up next to him, just right next to him. And so he didn't argue anymore. And so, in his most calm voice that he could muster, he just reached over and he put his hand on her shoulder and he started praying for her. And he said he could tell that immediately she just started to shake, and she reached up and took a hold of his arm, and she leaned her head against his arm and just wept and wept. And when he was finished, she just said, oh, thanks. She said, I stopped asking for prayer a long time ago. I've been sick so long, and I just thought it was a bother. She said, thank you. I needed that. Are you thinking? You're thinking, has anything like this ever happened to you? Cindy, could I ask you to tell about what happened with you and Dr. Diotti?
Is that on? Yeah. Let's see. Years ago, when we lived in Ohio, Dr. Diotti was our family physician, and with four kids, we kind of got to know him pretty well. We were there quite often, and there was a period of time where Susanna had gotten pretty sick. She'd gotten mono, and it was complicated, and so she like ended up missing a semester almost of school. So we were there quite often, and she was getting better. It was around Christmas time, and so we traveled to Illinois and saw my mom and dad and family, and it was New Year's Eve, and we got done and went to bed and we were sleeping, and during the night, it was about 2 o'clock in the morning, I woke up and I'd had a dream, and it was just so strange. I'd had this dream that I was taking Susie to the doctor for her follow-up appointment, and the nurse came in and she looked at us and she was like, "Oh, you haven't heard." And well, Dr. Diotti's, they had just had a baby, and not in my dream. They had really had a baby. And in the dream, she goes, "You haven't heard that his baby passed away." And I was just like, "Oh my goodness." And so Susie and I left, and he was sitting in the parking lot in my dream and just sitting in his car. So I got in the car and just started saying a prayer for him and his family. And then I got out and went to our car, and I woke up. And I was just like, that was so strange of a dream I felt, and it just worried me so much. And so I just started praying for a long time for him. And then I fell asleep, and we finished our trip there, and we came home. And it was about a week later, I think, Susie had a follow-up appointment, and we went in. And he came in the room and he asked about our Christmas and all that. And then he said, on New Year's Eve, I spent New Year's Eve in the NICU at the hospital rocking my baby, thinking that she wasn't going to make it, that she got an RSV really bad and was not breathing well. But she survived. She lived and was back home. And Susie was sitting there, and she looked at him and she said, "My mom had a dream about your baby, and she prayed for her." And he was just like, "Oh, wow," you know, was very thankful and that. And then I guess probably the next checkup appointment for her, his wife happened to come in, and he brought her in to say hi to me and said, "This is the lady who was praying for our baby." And I wonder if other people were woke up that night to pray for his little baby. He was such a wonderful man, very Christian, good man. So, but that just amazed me. So if I wake up at night a lot of times now, I think maybe there's somebody who's needing prayer. So I try to just go through people in my head and pray. But
you want to just hang on to that microphone a little bit? I remember a testimony that Placido told me about, and I think that Jay has told about it here. But he was, I believe, in charge of a prayer service down in Yobain, and he looked up, and there was like a bright being that was standing at the back. And in this prayer service, he said he just kind of walked over and touched one of the people that were there, and they immediately stood up and bore their testimony. And he just sat and watched as this happened one time after the other, that he could see the workings of the Holy Spirit in like a bodily form. And he said it encouraged him and gave him a different understanding of that touch of the Holy Spirit and how real it is. For David's mom, in the middle of the night, that touch of the Holy Spirit. For Cindy, in the middle of the night, that touch of the Holy Spirit to let her know something she couldn't have known so that she could pray about it. I know that since that happened with her, lots of times if I wake up at night, I'm thinking, uh-oh, how's Charlie Brain, you know, or whatever the current thing is. And I start praying, because that's the way the Lord works. He really wants us to do our part. He wants us to exercise faith. It's not something you set on the mountain and have by yourself. There's a response to faith. There's a response to faith. It's when you turn faith into virtue. Virtue is when that faith takes action. And then it starts to show in you that you're one of God's children. As I look, you know, I started talking tonight when I came up here about some of the calamities that we're living through right now. They're not new. But I do believe we need this touch of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that we learn more and more about that touch of the Holy Spirit, and we become more responsive the more we respond, the more we practice at it. It's like the other day, Alex and Atticus, his friend that lives down the block, I think he's one of the Brown family. Is your nephew? We went over to where they're building these new houses here, and I was teaching them how to drive a stick shift. You know, so they were learning. And there's this thing you have to learn with a stick shift. It's that friction point. You know, where you go from one gear to the next, or you're trying to start out from a stop sign. You kind of develop a habit. You learn where that friction point is, and that's how you control your car. And at first, it's kind of complicated. Now, I don't even think of it. You just kind of do it, you know? And I think that many times we take for granted the things that are leading us moment to moment through life. That we're not stopping and thinking, well, wait a minute, I couldn't have known that. That was miraculous. That was the touch of the Holy Spirit. Like these kings, touched with something they had not considered before, considering things they had not heard or seen. And I believe that the Lord is busy in this earth. He's busy with our leadership. He's busy with our friends out there. And I think we can go from here with courage. I think we can go from here with an expectation that before we come back on Wednesday night, we will have already had church at the pump, or already had church in the middle of the night praying for somebody. That is part of life. It's not part of that, just that capsule in a building. God is our life, and we need that connection. We need it. Anybody else have a story they'd like to tell about? Wait, one at a time. Well, I'm not going to force you, but I do believe you have stories to tell. Last week in Grand Junction, we had a whole bunch of them, of people that wanted to tell about a time that they absolutely knew that it was God that had touched them. They absolutely were certain that he was helping them and guiding them. Chris was telling on somebody. You want to give Erica the microphone?
I had experiences like this, I would say, many times through my life, so I could just kind of pick one. I know it had been more than once where I had woken up. One day I woke up, it was a Sunday, and I was getting ready, and I knew there was going to be a calling. I didn't know what it was, but I knew there was going to be a calling. And I walked, and the closer it became to the service time, the stronger it got. When I walked through the room, or into the room through these doors, it was just intense. Something, there's going to be a calling, and there was. And so I was able to testify as to what, or witness as to what God was going to do by prompting someone to stand. And another time, for a different circumstance, I walked through the doors, and the phrase, something is going to happen today. something is going to happen today. And so I looked for it and I looked for it. And it wasn't a calling, but it was something significant. And it included everybody in the local in some way. And so God can impart just knowledge or just understanding of something. And that's something he's done throughout my life. A third time, I'll say the last one, I was in Mexico with my dad. And we were driving down this tiny road, not really big enough for one car, but it was a two-lane road. And around it was just trees and completely surrounded, like you're going through a tunnel almost. And I just got this feeling that there was danger ahead. There's some sort of danger. And I didn't tell him, but I just started praying and praying and praying. And as we were driving, I mean, it was probably 5-10 minutes later, this huge bird, a vulture, yeah. And we're in a tiny car, came and hit the windshield, and glass came in the car. And it was dark. It was at night, so it was quite startling. And looking where the bird hit and its beak, there were blood everywhere. Had it just been in a slightly different location, especially knowing now through experience what I know about wrecks and stuff, that bird would have come through the window, and we probably would have gotten some sort of horrible crash. And then afterwards, I told my dad that, and he said, "Well, why didn't you tell me?" But I've had those experiences throughout life.
Part of the reason I wanted to approach this way tonight is our Bible and Book of Mormon are absolutely full of these stories. But I think sometimes we look at that and we disidentify ourselves with that. Our mind doesn't do the work like Nephi did that said, you know, God's the same yesterday and today and forever. And if he told my dad, he can tell me what his vision was. And so he went to the Lord to find out. And we need not disidentify. Those were real people in our books. These things really happened to them. They're not just fine stories. And they're happening to us. They're happening to us. And I believe it's frequent. I believe it's frequent. 3 Samuel, I'm going to read just a little bit. It says, "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli." This is 1 Samuel, 3rd chapter, 1st verse. "And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place and his began to wax dim, that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. And Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, Here am I. And he ran to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou called me. And he said, I called not." This is Eli answering Samuel. He says, I didn't call you. "Lie down again." And he went and he laid down. "And the Lord called yet again, Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I called not, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. So I think it's important to realize this is happening, and this is a child. It's not somebody who's earned the great badge of church whatever. This is about a child. "Neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli, and Eli said, and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore, Eli said unto Samuel, Go, lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. 10th verse, And the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth. And the Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. And I my purpose tonight wasn't to tell the whole story of Samuel, who became a great prophet of the Lord, but it was to show you just one of the stories. And it's not necessarily because we know all about it or that it's clear to us. Samuel didn't know. He thought it was Eli calling him. And so he went to Eli, and Eli finally figured out what was going on and told him, Answer the Lord. He's trying to call you. And so he did. Let's learn. Let's draw closer to the Lord. That verse that I read, verse 74 of 3 Nephi, the 9th chapter, about the influence that the Lord would have on these kings, that the same is very similar to the one in Isaiah 52. I want to turn back to that one just because of something that it says at the beginning of that chapter. Isaiah, how did the Lord get Moses' attention?
Burning bush.
And it was unusual. It was burning a burning bush, but it wasn't being consumed. And he thought, I'm going to go look at that. And it starts out by saying that an angel of the Lord spoke to him at that point. And then the Lord spoke to him and told him what he was going to have him do. First, he told him, this is what I'm going to do for Israel. And then he sent him and said, okay, I'm going to use you. And I think it's important for us to realize this isn't about our expertise. This isn't about what we've earned. This is about our submission. This is about our looking for him. This is about, I heard a neat testimony one time. A young lady was going to have a baby and was worried about it. And her son was worried about it because he didn't have any siblings. And he'd heard in a sermon at church that if he really wanted to know something, that when you pray about it, don't just get up. Pray about it and wait. Wait to see if he answers you. And so he started doing that until the Lord finally told him, it's going to be okay. You're going to have a little sister. He didn't tell her she was going to grow up and marry Joel. But that's what happened. The Lord will answer you. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And since I'm talking and I haven't gotten it looked up yet, Isaiah 52, the first two words of the first verse, actually I had them memorized, I didn't have to look it up. The first two words are awake. Awake. And that's really what I'd like to leave you with tonight. Awake. Spend more time in prayer. Spend more time listening. Do draw yourself apart in prayer so you're not distracted. And I'll finish with one last verse. I think it's the 11th verse of 3rd chapter of Alma. So not telling the whole story around it, I'll just read that verse. It says, behold, because this isn't about the work we can do all of. It's about the work he does on us. Verse 11, page 314. Behold, he changed their hearts. Yea, he awakened them out of a deep sleep. And they awoke unto God. Hope that you'll pray for me. And, you know, we're going to be okay. Jay talked about we may not have the internet forever. Well, you know, when we created Phone Church, we'd prayed about it a lot, and I was worried about stuff like that. Why do we start this, you know, if it could fall apart? And the Lord said, there's no promise of the buildings even that you get to meet in. There's no promise. And yet it doesn't break anything. The sermons can be on the mountain. They can be in a circle in the back room. They can be on the street. That's where the ministrations were taking place in most of the stories you read in the books. With the things that are before us, there are things that will change. We don't have a reason to fear.
You're sorry. Yes, thanks for the correct. Why did I say Yates? I don't know. Interesting. But her mom, my grandmother-in-law, Louise, she was woken up three times when we were on that Grand Canyon trip, and she knew something was, she was told that something was going to happen. And sure enough, as we were coming out of the Grand Canyon, it was a long hike, and the last part of it, it's pretty much a mile, not straight up, but it's switchbacks getting up out of that canyon from Havasupai, and everybody was struggling. It was a hot day. That sun was right on top of us, and we even started at like 4 o'clock in the morning. Well, Annette, she was struggling with that. She was having a hard time, and I think she got about halfway up, and there was kind of like a plateau that went out, and after that, it was pretty much those switchbacks where you couldn't really get any help unless it was on foot. Well, when she got to that point, she couldn't make it anymore. And throughout that trip, you know, Luis was asking us to pray that everything would be okay. And, you know, that did happen to Annette, and she was having a hard time there coming up out of it. And they have a helicopter service, and that helicopter actually was able to fly down and pick her up and get her out of there. And it was one spot, I believe, where the pilot said that he wouldn't be able to land anywhere else to help her if something was to happen or if she was at another place. And so we thought that was a really great blessing on her part. And, you know, Luis had been told something was going to happen. And we all prayed for the situation, and the Lord took care of us. And that was really interesting, and it was a testimony of how the Lord looks over his people. But we're thankful for that and how the Lord works and how he has his spirit to be with us and to help us and to make us aware of things that are happening and things that can be happening. And so I'm grateful for that. And I'm grateful for the words that the Lord placed on our brother's heart this night. And so, yes, please do continue to share those stories if you have them and to let other people know that the Lord is working amongst the children of men.